These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years, 5,475 days, which brings us to the threshold of adulthood, and at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another. Maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
An interesting example of the time we have left. On November 8th, 1965, some of you remember back that far, some of you don't, but there was a TV show that aired for its first time. It was called The Days of Our Lives. As sands through the hourglass, so are, you guys are quoting it with me, as sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Very interesting. If you look at that hourglass sitting there and you see those, that sand going through there, it looks like a lot at the top right now. But every little grain of sand is just going and going and going and going. And the sand falls and nobody remembers. And when it's done, we'll just flip it over again or put it on a shelf and not do anything else with it. Each grain of sand represents, according to that soap opera, and I don't know anything about the soap opera, I just remember that commercial and so many times. Each grain of sand represents a day of our life that you can't get back, that you can't reuse. This is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. Many of you will go to cemeteries and you will put flowers on the grave, particularly those who served our country. And we honor them, we remember them because they died with purpose. Their purpose was, the purpose for their death, the purpose for their life up to their death while they were serving, was to protect you and me and preserve the freedoms that we have as a country. And we're indeed grateful for them. But notice, they died for a purpose. There are martyrs that we read about in the Bible that died for a purpose. We read about people who lived maybe meager lives, but they died for a purpose. And we remember them and we honor them because of their death. Let me ask you a couple questions today. What is the purpose of your life? Now think about it. If you were given a sheet of paper and they asked you to write it out, and somebody were to say to you, I want you to write out in one or two sentences, what is the purpose of your life? Can you give me an answer? Can you write anything down? Has anything come to thought? What if you went to the doctor tomorrow and he said to you, you have 1 month to live? What are you going to do? There's been movies made about it. There's been songs written about it. What are we going to do with that 1 month? Those 31 days or 28 days, depending on what month it is, or maybe even less, depending on what year it is. What are you going to do with that 1 month of those times that are left? The jelly beans that you have left representing the days of your life, every single jelly bean, you notice you never saw them again. He just slides them right off and they're gone. What are you going to do with your time? Have you made any plans? Have you given any thought to that at all? Then another question, what are you investing your life in? You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, 21, that where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So where is your treasure? What do you value? What are you doing with what God has given you? You know, as believers, we are stewards of the things that God has allowed us to manage. We have these things that we are managing, that we're taking care of, that we're overseeing, that we're overlooking, and we're taking care of those things that God has entrusted us to be in charge of. What are you investing your life in? Are you investing your life in people? Maybe you're investing your life in things. I just want you to think about some of these things. Well, maybe you're investing your life in making disciples, because, you know, that is what Jesus' last words to us, physically here on earth, his last words were to us that we should go make disciples. Let me tell you where you should start making disciples, mom and dad, in the home. If you're not making disciples of your children, why would I think you'd be making disciples of other folk? Are you busy about God's work doing those things? What are you going to leave behind that really matters? When you're gone, say, okay, I have a large sum of money that's divided up, fought over. You know what it is. It goes to probate, goes to court, goes through all these things. They battle with it, and seldom does it unite a family, but often it divides a family. What are you leaving behind? Maybe you're going to leave a legacy behind. Maybe that's your plan. You want to leave a legacy behind. So let me tell you something. If you want to leave a legacy behind, you've got to do something. You have to live a legacy. Your life has to be a legacy if you're going to leave a legacy behind. I want you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to read a few verses out of that today. James chapter 4, verse 13. And I want you to stand as we read the Word of God. It's up on the screen. It's on page 701 of your pew Bible, if you want to pick that up and read in there. Let's stand in honor of God's word, and let's read these words. Come now. I like how he starts. James says, come on now. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there. Buy and sell and make a profit. Sound familiar? Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Let's pray. God, I pray that you be with us this morning, God, that we'll look into the Word of God and we'll understand what you want us to apply to our life. God, help us to understand that the days that we have as believers are yours, and that we are stewards of those days every bit as much as that we are stewards of the money that you've put in our hands. God, we are accountable for those days. that we serve you through them. But God, there are some folks here today who have no more jelly beans, no more days of their lives, no more grains of sand. But they also don't have a relationship with you. And those days are slipping away quickly, Lord. I pray that today they won't leave here until they know for sure that they have a Savior taking them to heaven when the sand runs out, when the time is gone, the jelly beans are gone. Lord, just help us to understand what James is trying to teach us through the Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you today five facts, five distinct facts about life. And I want you to write them down. You've got your bulletin on the back side of the bulletin you can write. And I want you to write these things down because I want you to remember these five facts because they're going to be important to you as you go through your week. Because regardless of how many jelly beans you have left, regardless of how many grains of sand you have left in your hourglass, it might seem if you're a young person, you think, I've got forever. I've got my entire life. I've got all this before me. And you might even say, come. Or as he said, come now, you who say. And you might say this, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. And he says this, you don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds for us. I mean, I understand when you're 11 years old, you think you've got everything ahead of you. And if you're 11 years old, somebody 25 is an old person, right? And I'm ancient. I mean, they look at me and say, my goodness, let me tell you something. Let me tell you a story about Donnie and Datha Parrish, good friends of mine. Donnie was working for a ministry in Central Arkansas. And he had just done a program at a church in this little town of Conway, Arkansas. He left that. He went back to his office at Lifeward Broadcast Studios where he daily did videos and broadcasting that went around the world. Had a worldwide ministry, if you would. And they had their little daughter, Brittany, with them. Brittany was 11 years old. They went in to check something in the recording room while they were in there. They heard a lot of noise out, and they opened up the door, and Brittany had found a balloon in that office and tried to blow it up and sucked it down her throat. 11 years old. Nobody could save her. Brittany died. She thought, like every 11-year-old thought, that they had an hourglass full of sand to go through. Lauren Heimer was 21 years old. Donnie and Lori Heimer, again, good friends of ours. Lauren packed up her car to head back to college. Mom and dad, as they do, you know, you stand on the front porch and you wave till they're completely out of sight. Waving at Lauren as she's driving off. Anxiously waiting to see her again soon. They never saw her again. She got down the highway and was hit head on and killed. Today, this day, Lauren would have been 30 years old. Today's her birthday. 21 years old. If you're 21 years old, you think right now I've got the world in my hands. I'm in control of everything. Maybe you're into your career now and you've started your professional life. Derek Curtis was 29 years old. He got married. He'd been married just a few months. And as they had gone on a horseback ride, they loved a horseback ride. They'd gone on a horseback ride and they stopped the horse trailer as they're getting ready to go and at a gas station. He went in and picked up a soda out of a soda machine, put the money in, pulled the soda tab, stand there and slipped right out of his hands, hit the floor. And his wife said, Derek, what happened? He said, I don't know. I just dropped it. Stuck another couple quarters in the machine, pulled out another soda, stand there for a minute, talking to her, and all of a sudden it slipped out and it fell. They didn't go horseback riding, they went to the hospital. Derek, when he died, was 29 years old. He died of a massive brain tumor. 29 years old. He thought he had his entire professional career in front of him. Look what James said. today or tomorrow, you plan to go into in such and such a city and be there a year. You're going to buy and sell. You're going to make a profit. And he said, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Let me tell you something. You, every single one of us, you and me, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Number two, life is short. Now, if you're 11 or you're 21 or you're 29, you say to me, yeah, I hear this all the time. Life is short. Big deal. You're an old man. I'm 54 years old. All right. These 54 years have gone really, really fast. I've been married for tomorrow will be 30 years. Well, thank you. My 21-year-old bride, who sits right over here, I can't believe it's been 30 years. I can't believe she's put up with me for 30 years. Yes, go ahead and applaud that. My kids, amen. I got an amen on my children. 30 years. It's gone. I'm going to tell you, you hear this, guys, I know you're really young, you're teenagers, good looking, you're young, you're healthy, you're strong. And you think, man, 30 years, that's just forever. I'm going to tell you something. If you're close to my age, will you agree time goes by fast? Yes? I mean, just, you can't even believe it. In fact, this is what James said. Now watch this. I'm going to see if you can see this. Do you see that? It's gone. It's gone. There it is. It's gone. James said that's the way life is. Just appears for a moment, like a vapor, like a mist. NIV says mist, and it appears, and all of a sudden, it's gone. Let me tell you something. Okay, you do this. Oh, there's water. Oh well, I'm going on my own way. It's gone. You don't think anything more about it. Have you ever stopped to think about this? Now, if you're older, you do get this, but when you're younger, you just can't grasp it. You spend... Now, I want you guys to tell me if you agree with me or not, okay? It's okay to disagree, but you spend your health trying to make money. And then when you get older, you spend your money trying to get your health back. Am I right? So what have you gained? It's like you're just walking in circles, you know? You took off on a journey and you think, oh, I'm doing great. I'm gonna burn the candle at both ends. I'm gonna work 12, 14 hour days. I'm gonna make all this money, buy all of these things. Then all of a sudden you're retired and old and everything hurts. Nothing works. And you say to the doctor, and then you're mad at the doctor because the doctor's not fixing you. Right? And so now all that money that you saved up to create this giant empire, you're reaching in your pocket and you're giving back to the doctor to try to get it back. And you're back to where you started, but now you're bent over and you're hurt and nothing's right. Listen to me. I wish there's a way that we could, when we're 20 years old, we could spend a day at 60 years old. Can you imagine what we would... What if somebody had told you this? Hey, I'm telling you. But it's not just me telling you, because you can listen to me all day long, because I talk a lot. Yes, I do. But I don't want you to listen to me. The Word of God said, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Who do you think you are? You know, we really think we're something sometimes, don't we? Some people really think, man, God is lucky to have me in the kingdom. God is fortunate that I'm a Christian. He's so lucky I'm here. I'm just his pride and joy. He's just blessed to have me. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Some of you guys, if you're here Wednesday night, you remember the cat and dog theology. The cat says, man, they come and feed me, take me for walks. No, I guess you don't walk a cat. They come and feed me. They take care of me. They give me all these treats and do all this stuff for me. I must be God. The dog says, oh, they feed me. They clothe me. Some people do clothe dogs. Don't Don't hate on me about that. They feed me, they clothe me, they take me for walks, they take me hunting, they do all these things. He must be God. You know what? Sometimes we're like cats, aren't we? I must be God. God does all this stuff for me. He serves me. I'm so important to Him. But listen to me. Where'd it go? Wow. Life is short. Number three, look at verse 15, what it says. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That's what we should say. I want to ask you a question. What do you pray about? Really, seriously, what do you pray about? You know, if I were to, and it's not even a guess because I've spent enough time with people to understand this. If you're 5 years old and you're praying, oh, I wish this tooth would fall out of my mouth, so I'm so nervous I'm going to lose it. If you're a 12-year-old girl, you're praying, I hope he likes me. I'm going to write him a note and slide it. No, you don't. I guess text, Snapchat, Instagram, whatever you want to tweet. You're going to tweet it out. I just hope that he likes me. If you're a 12-year-old boy, you're like, who? I'm playing baseball, man. I hope I make the team. God, please help me to make that team. If you're 16 years old, I hope my mom and dad buy me a new car, right? I hope I get a nice car. You're 21 years old, you think, man, I hope I graduate college next year, and I hope I land that great job, and hope I figure all this stuff out. God, please be, if you're a praying person, you're doing all this. And by the way, if you just finished finals, you're a praying person, aren't you? I get it. Let me go another step further. If you are a parent whose child just finished college finals, you are a praying person, aren't you? You understand. You see what we're praying about. Then you get older. Let me throw a couple things in there. Let me ask you something. How much time did you spend praying about who you're going to marry? Did you pray about that? Are you guys praying about it? Who are you going to marry? I'm telling you, there are some things we ought to be praying about. Because we're so busy trying to do our will, sometimes we don't seek God's will. And sometimes our prayers are, God, let my will happen because I want him. Or she's hot and I could see me living with her for the rest of my life. I want her. You know what you want? You don't want him or her. You want God's will. Are you buying something? Are you getting ready to make a big purchase? A house? A car? Man, what are you praying about? What did the Bible say that we should be praying about? The Bible says we should pray without ceasing. Throughout the Bible, God is referred to as Abba, Father. Now, here's what happens so often. So often people think, well, God's not interested in those trivial things. God doesn't have time to listen to these little things. God doesn't care where I go to school. God doesn't care who I'm dating. God doesn't care what I'm going to do for a living. As long as I tithe, as long as I give back. God doesn't care who I'm going to be married to, as long as I honor him with my marriage. Let me tell you something. God may not want you to be married. Oh, that's tough. But let me ask you something. Do you want your will or God's will? You want to be married to who God has prepared for you to be married to. So you better be praying about it. And guess who you're going to marry? I don't know specifically who it is, but I can tell you this, guys. You're going to be married to somebody that you're dating. I just scare half of you to death. Because you're going to date the person that you marry, so you better be praying about who you're going to date. And it better be somebody that fits within the mold of what God wants. Why do I know that God wants you to do these, to pray about these things? Because he's Abba Father. The Bible said he knows how many hairs are on your head. I love my children beyond measure. But I have never sat and counted the hairs on their head. I've never done that. God loves you and me more than we love our own children. And I care about what my children are going to do for a living. I care about who my children are going to date. I care about how my children are going to live day to day. I even care about where they live and what they're going to buy. I care about these things. And if I care about them, surely the man of God who knows how many hairs are on their head cares even more. Don't you want to hear what he has to say? The old time gospel song, "Have a Little Talk with Jesus." We should live out God's will. Number four, there's an internal battle inside us. There's an internal battle to do things our way. There's a battle going on inside of us to do things our way. Look what he said. "But now you boast in your arrogance." Arrogance. You ever dealt with a child, and maybe you guys, younger folks, maybe you've been on the other end of this, and you think, "I know what I'm doing. Leave me alone. I got this all figured out. I understand where the potholes are in the road. I know what I'm doing." No, you don't. I'm just going to tell you right now. No, you don't. Don't get upset with mom and dad for trying to give you advice. Don't get upset with mom and dad for trying to guide you through, because they know where that pothole is. And there are times that we have to let our children hit the pothole, but we know where it is. We've been through this. We understand it. But listen to me, regardless of what mom and dad understand, God understands it. He said, "You boast in your own arrogance." He says, "All such boasting is evil." You see, it's taking a kind of a bad turn here. All such boasting is evil. It's bad. Is it bad to boast? Well, yeah, it is. But the type of boasting that he's talking about is especially bad, because we're boasting in our arrogance. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." It might look right. It might be shiny. It might be pretty. It might even not only look fun, it might be fun. But listen to me. If you're going your own route, say, "I'm going to do it my way," and you say, "I know more than you," you're saying, "God, I know more than you. Get out of the seat and let me fly." How many of you would get on an airplane tomorrow morning, and when the pilot takes off, and by the way, if you were to have a compass with you, and let's say you're going to Kansas City, Missouri, because that's an easy route, going to Kansas City, Missouri, and you take off out of Lambert Airport, you know that he's going to head eventually west. What are you going to do if when he takes off, he heads south, or he heads north, or he heads east? Maybe he's going that way because there's turbulence, or maybe he's going that way to get lift, especially if it's a lightweight aircraft. He's got to go against the wind to get the thing up in the air. So maybe he's going that route. There are factors that you and I don't know about, but the pilot knows. And so we do that with God sometimes. Would you walk up to the cockpit, knock on the door? "Hey, excuse me, sir. I'm not confident that you know what you're doing. Would you so kindly slide out and let me sit there, and I'll take over the controls of this plane?" I've had a few opportunities to fly some lightweight aircraft. First time I flew one, a buddy of mine was the pilot. I'm just sitting, but I'm in the pilot seat. And we took off, and we're flying for a while. And he looked at me and said, "Jerry, I'm just curious, how high do you plan on going?" I don't know. Hadn't decided yet. I thought I'd level off about 5,000 feet. He said, "Well, that's cool and everything." He said, "You've been climbing at 1,500 feet a minute for about 5 minutes. We probably need to level off, because we don't have oxygen in this plane." We would never do this with God. We wouldn't do it with a pilot, but we wouldn't, if we were understanding what we're doing, we wouldn't do it with God. But listen to me, when you have enough arrogance to say, "God, I know what I'm doing better than you do. She is the one I'm going to date. She is the one I'm going to marry. This is the job I'm going to do. This is the plan for my life. This is, God, I know that you want me to buy this, but this is way nicer. God, I know what you want me to do this for a career, but I can make a whole lot more money doing this. Get out of the pilot seat. God, let me in there. Listen to me. There's going to come a day, if you don't believe me, write this down and call me later. There's going to come a day in your life where you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, God is right. And I was wrong. I married a couple this weekend. And that's one down because I have 6 weddings on the agenda, okay? So I'm like, whoo, got one down. 6 weddings. I want them to be married. I want them to be happy. I want them to have the best of everything. What I want more than anything in the world is to convince me that this is the person that God wants them to marry. I want them to be married to who God wants them to be married to. There's an internal battle to do things our own way. Look at verse 17 now. Therefore, and by the way, you know, you understand that therefore means because of everything that we've set up leading up to this, because we don't know what tomorrow holds, because life is short, because we should live out God's will, because we have this internal battle to do things our own way, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is, folks, get this, underline it in your Bible, sin. It is sin. Sometimes we say, well, there's a battle of omission. I get that, you know. Sometimes there's a battle of just the battle of the wills. There's a battle of, most of the time we think of sin. Most of the time we think of sin as doing something bad. Somebody committed a sin, say, oh, what'd you do? Maybe it's, oh, what didn't you do? It is, number 5, it is a sin to know the truth and to not do it. It is a sin. I keep saying that word because I want you to get it. It's not just a bad idea. It's not, well, I wish I hadn't done that. It is a sin. There's not a whole lot of things in the Word of God. The Bible says this is a sin. This, God says, through James, is a sin. If you were standing on the side of a pool and you were a trained lifeguard and you're standing there with a life preserver in your hand, and you look and there's a guy laying in that pool and he's drowning. And you know the right thing to do would be to throw him the life preserver or jump in the water and save him. How many of us would callously walk away and let him die? I don't want to get involved. I don't think that I'm overstepping my boundaries. Well, I'm not the mom. Mom and dad standing, you know, they just left the room and, you know, they might be offended if I touch their child. They might not like me doing this. Let me tell you something. If there's something that you know to do that you're not doing is the right thing to do, but you're not doing it, it's a sin. Our life gets filled with things like that. You know what the cool thing is? Today you're sitting at a point where you're going to make a decision. We're going to do an invitation in just a few minutes. We're going to do an invitation. And when an invitation, if you've not been around churches like ours very much, that means I will invite you to come. We'll stand up, we'll sing, and I'm going to invite you to come and talk to me. Or we're going to put a number up on the screen later. You can text to this number. But we're going to invite you to make a decision. Now that decision may be, well, I really have to give my entire life to Christ because I'm holding back on this part of my life. I'm making all the decisions with these areas of my life. I'm not consulting God on this. when you get a little bit older, you know, 21, 2, 3 years old, 24 years old, and you have to start making some bad decisions, sometimes you call mom and dad and say, I need some help with this decision. Let me tell you one of the reasons you call them. Because if it goes bad, you can say, hey, you told me to do it. It's your fault. Don't you think you ought to ask God? And if he says yes, okay, God, we're going through this. We're going to do this together. In Psalm 84, the psalmist is talking about the valley, and I wrote this down because I was studying this morning, the valley of Baca. And he was worshiping through the valley of Baca. The valley of Baca means literally the valley of weeping. He said, God, I am worshiping you through these hard, difficult times. And I'm following you. How can you worship God when things are making you cry? How can you worship God when things are horrible in your life? How can you worship God when everything seems to be working against you and nothing is working for you? And you want to cry out and say, God, where are you right now? God, why aren't you here as I need you right now? And he wants to whisper, I'm right here. You can, if you are following God through the valley of Baca, you can find the ability to worship him through the valley of Baca because you are following God and you are where God wants you to be. You're doing God's will as you go. Now, if you're walking in your own arrogance and to Proverbs 14:12, you're going the way that seems right to you, how's that verse end? It ends in death. It ends in death. I hope today that every single one of us, and I put myself in that same category, are following God. Praying about, consulting, seeking, hearing, listening for God. But one of those couple of things that will help us to understand where we really are, you know, here's the cool thing about serving God. It's not as much where we are as it is where we're going. Again, I told you that I've had six couples I'm working with. Sometimes you'll get a young lady, or it could be the young man or something, and they're on fire for God. And they have a heart for God. They're worshiping God. They're seeking God with everything. But then there's a guy, or maybe it's reverse, it's a girl. And, you know, he's a believer, but he's just kind of nonchalant. Yeah, well, I'm okay, and we're doing okay. But I really, really, really love her. So he's headed this way. And she really loves him too. But if they head this way, they're leaving God out. If they'll head this way, see, it's like a triangle. They head towards God, they're seeking God. And as they're seeking God, they're getting closer. But here's the part I didn't tell you in the story. If one of the persons of the couple is right here in their service to God, and one of them's right here, that's not nearly as important as where they're headed. Because you see, as they get closer to God, they get closer to each other. It's where you're going that matters more so than where you are. So maybe you're sitting here today and you're a level one believer. Maybe you've been saved 30 years, but you said, you know, I really haven't grown in Christ and I'm convicted of that. Awesome. Today, drive a nail in the ground and start growing in Christ. Or maybe you just got saved today. Or you're going to get saved today. Drive that nail. Start heading for Lord Jesus Christ. But when it's all said and done, every single one of us, we get this nice granite carved piece of rock. What do we call that? What do we call that? Tombstone. Let me ask you a question. You're going to have an epitaph someday. Somebody's going to write something insightful on your tombstone, perhaps. What are they going to write on your tombstone? He died with a lot of money. Really, what's his address? You know, where did he? Who? What's his relatives? That's what they're going to do. I mean, seriously. He has a lot of money. Oh, let me find out how I can get some of that. You know, what about, how about this? He loved the Lord and is now with his Savior in glory. He was an awesome father and led his children to love Jesus. He had a heart for lost souls. And everybody he saw, he wanted to see come to Jesus. What's going to be written on your tombstone? What's going to be your epitaph? What's your legacy? Listen to me. What's your legacy that you're going to leave behind? That I can answer that. You can answer that. Your legacy that you're going to leave behind is the legacy that you're living now. That's what you're going to leave behind. Unless you change it now. So, you saw the video at the beginning. All those jelly beans. At the beginning, you thought, man, I'd never, ever be able to get rid of all these jelly beans. See our hourglass? About half done. About half the sand is gone. I don't want you to focus on the sand that is gone. I want you to focus on the sand that is left. All right, the sand that is left. Because you can't do anything about the sand. You can't do anything about those days. You can't do anything about those years. They're gone. Let go of the past and trust God for the future. Well, where do you start? Well, you better start by preparing for the end. The insurance salesman doesn't. The insurance salesman says, he didn't plan to fail. He just failed to plan. There's no money left. He died. Oh, all these expenses. No, I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about insurance. One of these days, every single person in this room, including myself, are going to close your eyes, fold your hands. They're going to put a sheet over your head, glue your eyes down. You're dead. Okay? Dead. Every single one of us. When your body is nothing but a corpse laying there, where has your soul gone? That decision you can make today. But are you? If you don't know for certain that if you're to die today, like the question I asked Taylor a while ago, you better look at the fact that the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, there's not a person in this room today, not a single one of you, call you by name, every person in this building, not a single one of you, that if you're lost, has a reason to leave this building lost today without the saving knowledge and the comfort of heaven and salvation. Because all you do have to do is trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for that sin that the wages is death. He died for your sin, my sin. And all you have to do is believe that, accept that, and pray and ask Him to be your Savior. And you can walk out of here. You walked in here without Jesus, you can walk out of here with your eternity secure. You can do that. Every single person. I told you a while ago, we're going to have an invitation. We're getting ready to have it. David, let's get ready for our invitation. You're going to make a decision, okay? Every single one of you, everybody in this room is going to make a decision. Every single one of us, including myself. You're going to either decide to follow what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. You can either decide to follow Him in salvation, or you're going to follow Him in giving your life to Jesus Christ and committing everything in your life to Him. Or are you going to decide, I just want to go home and eat some barbecue? It's true. It's a true story. I'm giving it to you straight. I want you to know that. I want you to make the right decision. Because when you walk out, if I could shake every hand with every person as they walk out of this room, I'd like to look you in the eye and say, did you do what God was telling you to do this morning? Did you do what God is telling you to do this morning? And you feel it inside. You feel that prompting, that pulling at your heart. And you know what I should do? Don't do the arrogant thing and do it yourself. I know what I should do, but I can't do it. Do what God is telling you in your heart today to do. Don't leave without God being in that pilot seat. Don't make him, as a bumper sticker said, your co-pilot. Make him the pilot and get out of the cockpit. Let him fly that thing. Let's pray. God, I pray for every single individual here today that they're seeking God's will in their life, that they're trusting you. They will trust you as their Savior today. Lord, if they're lost, God, I want more than anything in the world today for them to trust you as their Savior and have that confidence in heaven when they leave. And God, there's many of us here today that are believers, but sometimes we struggle with our own arrogance. Sometimes we forget that life is just a mist. And God, more often than I care to admit, we're not doing your will, not living a legacy, not focusing on things that really, really matter. We're spending our health to get wealth. When we later we'll only spend our wealth to get our health. God, help us to understand life is short and that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could be the next Brittany Parrish, our Lauren Heimer, our Derek Curtis, because our days are numbered, as well as the hairs on our head. God, we know that you want the best for us. God, help us to accept that today. Lord, I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.